Let me begin this message with kind of a thought provoker, just to kind of get us thinking. Was Mother Teresa, she a Christian? Now, most here, my guess is, or many here, are saying to themselves, well, of course. What kind of stupid question is that? Of course, Mother Teresa, you can see by the fruit of the Spirit in her life, her verbal commitment to Christ, her toiling for the poor, her love and compassion for the sick. Yes, with no reservation, she was a Christian. Maybe you're even appalled by the question. You're like, what kind of question is that? But I've known many, many people within the Christian church heritage, and maybe perhaps some who are here this morning, and that's okay, who might respond, well, you know, I'm not quite sure. I'm a little unsettled with that. Yes, certainly she was a good woman. She did lots of nice things, but she was Roman Catholic. The Roman Catholic Church, well, we know they've placed the Pope above Scripture. That's a fact. They do not emphasize salvation by faith as we do from Scripture. There's a good chance that she was not immersed as a believer, as we practice here. And so there may be some who it might be hard-pressed to say she was a Christian. Well, today is our second Sunday in a six-week series on our heritage, the Restoration Heritage, or called the Restoration Movement. We noted last week that we do not have a denominational tie-in as a church, and sometimes it makes us kind of feel kind of like orphans. You know, we don't have that higher level of structure. Well, from the beginning, like we mentioned last week, this heritage has been a movement that's intent not on trying to start a new denomination. That was never the intent, but rather to try to bring denominations together, trying to unify the various branches that kind of all claim the name of Jesus. And so my goal in this six-week study is to affirm the biblical principles of our heritage. Now, this is kind of a progressive series, and so kind of each week is built on the prior. And so last week, where we started out, one of the fundamental slogans or principles of our heritage has to do with Christian unity. If you remember, last week's focus was on essentials. We want unity. On non-essentials, liberty. But in all things, fundamentally in all things, love. Because Jesus never envisioned that his church would be fractured and splintered into so many different groups and so many different denominations. Now, I've kind of summarized the plea of the Restoration Heritage. If you can kind of summarize this whole six-week series, I've summarized it like this. Christian unity by restoring biblical authority for world evangelization. Christian unity by restoring biblical authority. Why? To evangelize the world. Now notice two very important concepts that are kind of kept in tension. They're not contradictory, but they need to be kept in tension. Unity of God's people, and biblical authority. They're kind of held in tension with each other, because if we overemphasize unity, and just, you know, it really doesn't matter what you believe, just everybody's all one happy family, it doesn't really matter if you believe about Jesus or this, then we've lost the Bible. But if we overemphasize biblical authority, we become extremely legalistic, and we start to divide over every major difference of interpretation. And so we need to keep these two in balance. And historically, that's what our heritage has tried to present. And so our slogan for today emphasizes that unity thrust. Next week, the slogan we look at next week is going to emphasize the biblical authority thrust. But for today, our slogan emphasizes the unity thrust, which I'm afraid many of us have maybe forgot. And so today's slogan goes like this. We are not the only Christians. We're not the only Christians, but we are Christians only. Nathan and I are going to kind of tag team this message today, so he's going to be up in a little bit to share. As we try to present this message, this slogan that has resonated through the years from our heritage, that we are not the only Christians, but we are Christians only. So let's begin, look at the first half of the slogan. We are not the only Christians. If we can affirm this, that we're not the only believers, guess what? Our family just got a lot bigger. The team just added many more players. That perhaps we could commit to joining together with others who claim Christ, who profess Jesus, and we can join together in the workplace, in the neighborhood, and embrace what we do hold together in common, our love for Jesus, and that He loves us, and He died for us, and He desires that we live for Him, and we live like Him, and we help other people find Him. We could find levels of cooperation with others who profess Christ, even if we differ on important issues. We could join together on matters of common faith and concern. A number of years ago, when I joined thousands of others marching for the life, right to life in Washington, D.C., we didn't march as Roman Catholics or Lutherans or Christian Church or old light anti-burger succeeder Presbyterians. We didn't wear all of our labels. We marched, most of us marched in the name of Christ for the unborn. When we go to a Christian concert, it's not like we go to a Christian concert and we say, okay, now all you Lutherans, you guys stay over there. Methodists, you guys sit over there. Charismatics, you guys sit in the back. We don't segregate like that. But rather, we worship together as brothers and sisters in Christ. When our family, our own family, when we've supported, honestly, I've lost track, 5 or 6 kids through the years through Compassion International, we recognize that our monthly commitment is joining the financial commitments of thousands and maybe millions of other people who are committed to helping children worldwide because of our common love for Christ. It doesn't matter the name on the building. When the American Bible Society translates Scripture for a new group of people, I can rejoice. And when I look through the translation committee, I see, guess what? There's a Methodist scholar, and there's a Roman Catholic scholar, and there's a Christian church scholar, and that's okay. When a minister from Campus Crusade for Christ puts together a broken family of a university student, I can praise God. You see, when we recapture this first part of our slogan, that we are not the only Christians, things just get much, much larger. Our family gets much, much larger. If all who called upon the name of Jesus can affirm this commitment that we are not the only Christians, what a message we could bring to this community. A number of years ago, I saw a cartoon. I couldn't find it. If I found it, I would have put it up on the board here. But it was a little cartoon. It had kind of two pictures. The first picture, it was a picture of all these people headed into heaven. But heaven, you could tell it was heaven because St. Peter was kind of checking people in, you know how he does. But heaven was all these different doors. And each door had a label over the top. And there's like a door for Baptist, and a door for Presbyterian, a door for Methodist, and a door for Roman Catholic, and a door for, you name the denomination. Every, and that was heaven. You had to choose what door you're going through. That was the first caption. Then the second caption, the second picture, kind of elevated the view angle, elevated the lens, so to speak. And you saw just behind all those doors, all that was just like in a play where they have a backdrop. All those doors just opened up to the same glory. And they're all headed into the same embrace of the Lord. That's the point. That we are not the only Christians. And what a sweet, sweet message we then could bring to this community. Not as splintered foes, but as a united body of Christ, affirming that we are Christians only. Like I said, Nathan and I are going to kind of tag team the message this morning, and so he's going to pick up from here, and he's going to kind of lead us with this thought, lead us into our time of communion.
As you might imagine, I'm a little bit more comfortable behind a vocal mic. I'm a little bit more comfortable behind a piano as I am behind a pulpit. So I thank you very much for allowing me to come and speak with you today. Thank Doug for challenging me to come up here and do this. It's not too many preachers who get Doug Maris for an opening act. So I'm very grateful for that, first of all. You remember the illustration that Doug preached last week about kind of the awkward situation that you're faced when you have to try to explain to somebody what church you belong to? And I also, Doug, had that same experience growing up. You know, I grew up in the Christian church. As a matter of fact, I'm a fifth generation within the Christian church. And I've been asked that question many times. You know, what church do you belong to? And the simplicity of my response as to what brand of Christian I was, you know, it confused a lot of people who weren't used to thinking in that way when they say, I go to the Christian church. There was a girl in my high school, her name was Stephanie, and she went to a Lutheran church in Bloomington growing up. And she asked me that question one time about what kind of Christian I was. And I said, well, I go to the Christian church. And she said, well, I know you're a Christian, but what brand of Christian are you, in more or less words? You know, I guess she maybe expected some well-known theologian's name to be tacked onto the front of the church building. I have a question for you this morning. How do you think Jesus would feel about the fact that there's confusion around the fact that someone could be Christian only? And how would you handle that question? Going back to Martin Luther, of course, Martin Luther was the founder of what is now the Lutheran Church. And I wish I would have had this quote in my back pocket when Stephanie asked me that question when I was about 17 or 18 years old. But I want to read to you a quote from Martin Luther from 1522. This is what Martin Luther said. I ask that my name be left silent, and people not call themselves Lutheran, but rather Christians. This is Martin Luther saying this. Who is Martin Luther? This doctrine is not mine. I have been crucified for no one. Paul in 1 Corinthians 3, 4 through 5 would not suffer that Christians should call themselves of Paul or of Peter, but Christian only. How should I, a poor, stinking bag of worms, become so that the children of Christ are named with my unholy name? It should not be, dear friends. Let us extinguish all names and be called Christian only. Very interesting. So we are the Christian church, right? You know, our name kind of sounds generic, doesn't it? You'd expect if we went shopping for our church in the supermarket, there'd be a black and white box with the name Christian Church on the front of it. That's what I would imagine it would be. Christian church, that could be anybody, right? The word Christian could describe Methodists, Baptists, Presbyterian, Pentecostals, Lutherans, or a wide variety of combinations. The founders of our own restoration movement based their faith and practice on that of the New Testament, and they chose to simply use the word Christian, I think, because it was so generic, and biblical too, by the way. In the Christian church, we want to emphasize belonging to a community, because we are a movement founded upon unity within diversity. There's a big difference between unity and uniformity, isn't there? Unity within diversity. We welcome all to the Lord's table. We like our name Christian Church because of the biblical simplicity it offers to every believer. So our slogan today, once again, is we aren't the only Christians, but we are Christians only. We like to keep our doctrine simple. We like to follow the truths of the New Testament. In some churches, as you know, people have to learn a lot of man-made material and undergo quite the ceremonial process before they can become members. For us, it's much more simple and basic. We ask the question, do you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God? We ask that you follow the pattern of New Testament Christians by believing, confessing, repenting, being baptized for the forgiveness of sin, for the old self to be buried, and for the new self to be risen with Christ and walk in a newness of life through the power of the Holy Spirit. Although the process of salvation and coming to faith in Jesus, it's far from simplistic, but it really is quite simple, actually. For the Christian church, for you and I, and for everyone, I pray that Jesus is enough. Can you say that? Jesus is enough. So is your background Methodist, Baptist, Presbyterian? That's okay. That was the background of the founders of our movement. It was born in the early 1800s by these ministers who sought the simplicity of the New Testament and desired to be Christians only. We are one only through Jesus Christ. Even though we are all one in Christ, we are not always going to agree about everything. I know you might find that hard to believe, but that's the truth. We will not agree about everything. And you know what? That sounds a lot like family to me, don't you think? We don't agree about everything. What a witness for Christ it would be to our community here in Atlanta if our churches focused more on the 95% of the things that we do agree about instead of bickering and dividing about the 5% of things that we don't agree about. Remember last week's slogan? In essentials, unity. In non-essentials, liberty. In all things, love. In all things, love, especially around the Lord's table. That's why Atlanta Christian Church cooperates without compromise with other churches and organizations in our community, because we want them to know that we draw that circle of love wide enough for all to be involved. And why are we this way? Because Jesus wants it this way. Jesus' prayer in John 17, that was the text from last week, pleads for believers to be unified so that the world may believe. Jesus wanted all of his followers to be one. When Jesus was praying that prayer, he knew he would soon be arrested. He knew he would soon be put to death. So most of us would be thinking about ourselves in the face of death, but Jesus was thinking about his future church. His prayer was that we would remain united and love each other in a way that served as a powerful witness to a dying world. When we are united as churches in this community, we say to the world, we are a powerful witness for Jesus Christ. It was Christ's desire that when the world sees the love we have for each other, they would want what we have. They would see the community we have in the church and want to take part in that. So in the Christian church, we're a unity people. We are Christians only. As I said, we draw a circle of love and acceptance around others because we know that Jesus Christ did that for us. We are in that circle also. We remember that in our own sin, in our own shame, that circle was drawn around us. So in spite of the differences that we have, as we gather around this table today, Jesus challenges us to love one another as he loved us. That's why communion is so important to us in the Christian church. This is why the Lord's table, not music, not preaching, serves as our spiritual center. There's going to be a picture on the screen of a table. You know, I heard a story once about a large family in rural Appalachia who had a big family dinner table. Many of you might have one similar to this at your house as well. And every time a new baby was born into the family, the father would make a new leaf to add to the table. There was always room for one more at the table. And you know, God's table is like that. It's the center of our worship and spirituality. And Jesus is the host at the table. It's his table, not ours. That's why all are welcome, because we are already one in Christ. And Jesus' prayer is that we'll act like it. And that's the challenge. That we'll love our neighbor, whether they live next door to us or on the other side of the globe, whether they're rich or poor, black or white, young or old, Cubs fans or Cardinals fans, popular or marginalized, likable or not so much. So we're the Christian church. Around this table, though we are many, we are one body. Can you say that? One body. We are simply Christians. This is not a table for one. This is a family table. Remember that. Our time together around the Lord's table is not just about this conversation between me and God. There's also a very important horizontal aspect to communion. Although, because it's communion. The root word of that is community. We need to be thinking about our brothers and sisters as we partake together. So as we do so today, think about what I've said. As a Christ follower today, are you living your life in a way that honors Christ's prayer? That we would all be one so the world may believe? This morning, as the guys come on up and get ready to pass out the emblems this morning, as it's passed by, I want you to do something different for me today. As the trays are passed by, I want you to take the bread and partake of the bread, but I want you to hold on to that cup of juice until the end. And what we're going to do is we're going to partake of that juice together, just to symbolize our unity that we have in Jesus Christ, and to bear witness that we're all in this together, and that we are one in God's Spirit this morning. As the trays are passed, please do that, and we're just going to have a time of silence during that time, and then I will close with a prayer as we get ready to partake of the juice. So go ahead.
So we want to take a moment and turn our attention to the back half of the slogan. We looked at the front half. We're not the only Christians. Let's spend just a moment or two looking at this back half, but we are Christians only. Last Sunday, I gave kind of a five-minute overview of church history. If you remember, in the late 1500s, men and women saw that the church had turned Christianity really into a transaction. It was more of a transaction than it was a connection to God through Christ. And their goal was never to split off. Their goal was to reform from within. But as you know, that didn't happen. And not only did they split off what we call the Reformation, but then also splintered into dozens and now hundreds of different of these denominations, different brands or flavors, if you will, of Christian, each one bearing a different name. And so one of the pleas of our heritage has been to affirm no name but Christ. That we are not primarily Luther followers. We are not primarily Wesley followers or Calvin followers. We're not primarily Methodist or Presbyterian or Charismatic or Lutheran or whatever all the titles that are out there. Not that they're bad or evil. But rather, we are primarily, simply, Christ followers. Christian. You see, the Bible takes the name of God and the name of Christ very seriously. One of the Ten Commandments, I mean, God sets up a new nation, a new people, and He puts in place kind of foundational these 10 precepts, these 10 principles. And one of the 10, one of the foundational principles, the nation of Israel, do not misuse my name. Philippians, Paul says, at the name, just the name of Jesus, every knee will bow and every tongue shall confess. Romans 10 says, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. You see the power of the name of Jesus. 9 times in the New Testament affirms that we are baptized. We are immersed in His name. There's something powerful about your name. There's something powerful about a name. The name Jesus. Revelation 22 promises that those who enter His throne room will wear His name on our foreheads. You see the power of His name. Now, there are a lot of different biblical texts that we can look at to support this plea that we are Christians only. But let me just surface two. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Acts chapter 11. Acts chapter 11. If you're using the Bible provided there, these blue Bibles in the pew, this is on page 752. Acts chapter 11, it's giving us some kind of recounting of the start and the explosion of the early church. It's focusing on the church in Antioch in verse 26. what he writes. He says, well, go back, verse 25. Then Barnabas went to Tarsus to look for Saul. And when he found him, he brought him to Antioch. So for a whole year, Barnabas and Saul met with the church. And they taught great numbers of people. So get the context here. You have two of the founding fathers, if you will, of the early church, Barnabas and Saul, later Paul. They're teaching, they're preaching, they're loving. The church is growing. They're there for an entire year. And then notice this last little kind of almost a parenthetical comment by Luke. The disciples were called Christians first at Antioch. You see, for an entire year, they've been focusing on Jesus. For an entire year, they've been teaching, they've been praying, they've been growing. And Luke kind of summarizes that entire year, that they come out of that entire year of focusing on Jesus, wearing one name, the name of Christ, Christian, or translated, followers of Christ. Another important text in this discussion is 1 Corinthians chapter 1. So if you just roll over a few more pages to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, it's on page 778, 779. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Guess what in the Corinthian church one of the major problems was in this young church? Unity. They couldn't get along. They fought over everything. That's why Paul wrote the letters, 1 and 2 Corinthians, because the problem of unity within the church. They can't even have communion without getting into a fight. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 1, look at verse 10. I appeal to you, brothers and sisters. Notice, he's appealing to the fact that they're family. What we talked about last week, what Nathan just shared, what makes us brothers and sisters is not that we agree on everything. What makes us brothers and sisters is that we have the same Father. Okay, that they have the same Heavenly Father. He appeals to their commonality, that they are family, brothers and sisters. Notice this, in what? In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what makes us one. We are family because we have the same Father, because we assemble in the name of the Lord Jesus. Notice this, all of you agree with one another in what you say. That there should be no more division among you, but that you should be perfectly united in mind and thought. My brothers and sisters, some from Chloe's household have informed me that there's quarrels among you. There's fights, there's little explosions, there's little fiefdoms within the church. And then he gets to the heart of the issue. He gets right to what the issue is here in the Corinthian church. What I mean is this. One of you says, I follow Paul. I'm a follower of Paul. But another says, well, I follow Apollos. Another says, well, I follow Cephas. And still another, I follow Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Were you baptized in the name of Paul? See what he's doing here? Paul has identified the fundamental root cause of their disunity. They're wearing different names. They wear different names. I follow Paul. Well, I follow Cephas. Well, I follow this guy. I follow that guy. I follow this teacher. I follow that teacher. Paul goes on to say, you weren't baptized in the name of Paul. We're baptized in one name, the name of Christ. That's where we find our unity. That's where we find our solidarity. So I hope that we all can agree that the latter half of our slogan, that we're not the only Christians, but we are Christians only. That we're not tying ourselves just to some leader, just to some teacher, to some other name. We are tying ourselves to Christ alone. And that's not to take anything away from Luther or Calvin or Zwingli or Wesley or all the others, but rather to affirm that we will only wear the name of Jesus. We'll only wear the name of Christ. And I would guess most fellow believers from the denominational world would affirm this as well. That they would affirm that primarily they're not followers of Luther. Primarily they're not followers of Calvin. Primarily we're not followers of Campbell. But primarily they too are followers of Christ. For us, this is why we proudly bear our name. How does this apply? Well, church growth sociologists have made a kind of an interesting observation about the last couple decades. That today's typical churchgoer, there seems to be a diminishing concern with denominational ties. Just seems to be diminishing, at least in the U.S. That people apparently on their own are kind of cutting ties with some specific brand of Christianity and are looking for churches that provide certain values, core values, like authentic relationships, biblical preaching and teaching, culturally relevant worship, state-of-the-art children's ministry. They're looking for certain things that help them do life better, help them become more like Jesus, help them to serve the community. And it really is not so important, the name that's on the building. And for me, I think this is good news. This is exciting. Not that people are leaving various denominations, but that people are stepping across denominational names and barriers and brand loyalty and coming together in the cause for Christ. Let us never forget. Let us never forget that all we do, all we say, that, you know, as people in Atlanta, people in McLean, people in the surrounding areas, as they see us, as they talk to us, as they hear about us, let us never forget that we bear the name of Jesus. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this reminder. For this reminder that, you know, when we start to wear lots of other names, it causes division. It causes tension, frustration, and that we are unified under your name. Help us to go out into this community and bear your name. So that others will know your love, your grace, your peace, your presence. Because we shine your light. We share your love. We bear your name. In Christ we pray. Amen.